It's important that we check our facts sometimes, isn't it? You know, it's good when you buy a car to get a Carfax on it. Because you know what a Carfax does? It tells you how many people have really owned that car and how many times that car has been wrecked. And how many knows in presidential debates, at the end, as soon as the thing ends, all the news media jumps on and they're already fact-checking and pointing out all the lies that each one of them told. You know, so it's important to check our facts. Well, I found out that we believe some common things about the Scripture that are really misconceptions about the Scripture. That we believe some things and we often these little phrases and sayings roll off the end of our tongue and sometimes they're not right. And we need to back up and check what we're talking about. And I'm going to give you a few of these. Money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. What does the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all evil. There's a big difference in money and the love of money. Also, how many knows that Adam and Eve ate the apple in the garden? What doesn't say apple? What does it say? It just says fruit of the tree. How many knows Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Doesn't say whale. It says a fish or a great fish. How many knows there were three wise men who came to visit Jesus? It doesn't say three. It just says wise men. I'm destroying all the confidence you've had in your Sunday school education here. How many have heard this scripture? This too shall pass. Well, that's not a scripture. Mike Ditka said that years ago in a news conference as a head coach of the Chicago Bears, and he said, as the Bible says, this too shall pass. How many knows cleanliness is next to godliness? Yeah, that's great advice, but it's not scripture. I think Benjamin Franklin said that. And God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. That's not Bible either. It's a beautiful poem written by William Cowper in the 1700s, but it's not scripture. Now, next week, I'm going to deal with the scripture, and I'm going to deal with the issue of God will put no more on you than you can bear. Because I believe there's a misconception there. I'm going to preach on next week, all right? But this week, I'm going to deal with something, and I don't think any of you guys are saying this, but we're hearing it in society, and if we're not hearing it in verbatim in these words, we're at least hearing the philosophy of this misconception of Scripture in society. And here it is. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want to. It doesn't matter. You know, the definition of tolerance has massively changed over the past decade or so. Used to, tolerance meant that we believed all people had equal value. That no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, what background, what country, what ethnic origin, it doesn't matter. Each of you have value because you're created in the image of God. And so I will tolerate you and who you are, and it means we get along and all that. But today, it's gone beyond just valuing people. The term tolerance now has evolved to mean now we value everyone's ideas and each person's behavior equally. That now we value people's ideas and behavior equally. And it's now wrong or unacceptable to say that any one behavior is wrong or sinful. And God forbid we use the word sinful. So in fact, culturally, we've watered down and sanitized even what otherwise would be sinful terms and given them other words, more euphemistic or acceptable phrases to substitute for that. We no longer say sinner. I'm in church circles that no longer say the word sinner. They don't say that. Pentecostal circles. And they were using this another term, but I'm not going to get into it. Anyhow, I challenged it theologically. Because the Bible says sinner. But it's like, no, man, that's hey, dude, we're not going to be tolerant of people if we do that. So does it really matter what we do? Do our actions matter? Does it matter? Or let's just particularize it to us Christians. If we are believers and we're in Christ, then if we're saved by grace and through faith alone, does it really matter what we do? If we're saved, aren't we good to go and our actions are just inconsequential? Well, there are three big misconceptions about sin that I want to point out and correct this morning, all right? The first is this. All people are basically good. All people are basically good. This is a misconception about sin that we think, well, I believe there's good in all people. I believe there's a lot of good in humanity, and we see it all the time. Thank God for it. But when we talk theologically, is it true to say all people are basically good? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 12. And this is not on the screens, and this is a lengthy passage of Scripture, so I may skip through some of it here with you. Let's just read verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, death, verse 14, reigned from Adam until Moses. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Okay, what's Paul talking about here? What he's talking about is the sin of the first man, Adam. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of the Bible, and you read about the story of Adam and Eve, they both sinned against God, and they disobeyed the commandment of God. And what Paul is saying in Romans is that when they did that, disobedience, death entered into humanity. Because there was a judgment upon their sin. And so death entered, and death, he said, reigned in humanity. Now, theologians call this original sin because original means the first or primary sin, some say. So the doctrine of original sin is that originally our parents sinned against God. And now we would go on to what Reformed theologians call federal headship, and that is this. Because they were humanity in themselves, when those two sinned, all of humanity sinned. And you say, hold on, Hans, that's not fair, man. That's not fair to attribute to me the guilt that this dude did. Maybe you feel like one of our friends. He said, when I get to heaven, he was just, you know, saying this jokingly, but he said, everybody says they want to run to the throne. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run and find Adam. I'm going to grab him right here. Anyhow, but you feel like that sometimes, don't you? So when we say federal headship, the theory is that in Adam and Eve were all of humanity. And when they sinned, then all of humanity sinned. So therefore, every person who was born into this world after them was born under this curse of sin. Is that what the Bible says? Well, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in that day of wrath and revelation, the righteousness of God, and who will render to each one according to his deeds. Paul said there's coming a day when each man will be accountable for every deed he's committed. Psalm 143, 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. Psalm 14, 3, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Over and over and over, the scripture teaches us that all people were born into sin. That there's a mark, there's a stain, there's a curvature, there's a bent to humanity. And I'm telling you, folks, this is what's wrong with the world. It isn't that we just need a better governmental bureaucracy, though that wouldn't hurt, or that we just need a better social program, or we need better education. Those these things would help, obviously. The true culprit of the problem with humanity is the sin problem. And it's in all of us. And we all were born with this bent. Back in the medieval church, St. Francis of Assisi described it like this. He said, all men are bent over. And we're born in this condition of being bent over. In Latin, he used the term incurvatus. There's a curvature. But when we're born again and we come to Christ, we stand up. And we see life as it's really meant to be viewed. For the first time. That he corrects the curvature, the bent, the myopia, the whatever. He corrects that. So I used an illustration this morning of my youngest daughter, Alex. She was in kindergarten, and we talked to her teacher, and her teacher was thinking she wasn't seeing the board properly. And we're like, well, do you think she needs glasses or something? And the teacher said, would you allow me to send her to the school nurse? We said, yeah, please do. So she sent her to the school nurse, and she failed the eye test miserably. Then we took her to an eye doctor, and we found out, wow, her vision was really out of whack. I mean, like 20/60 or something. And so we ordered her first pair of glasses. And now everything's becoming clear to me. Why she sat 2 inches from the television. Why she couldn't see certain things. Why she stumbled down the stairs. All this is now like a light bulb's going off, and I feel like the worst father that's ever been born. I felt like that, man. But I remember the day we went to Walmart, to the optometrist who was in Walmart, and we picked up her first pair of glasses, and it was me, her, and Sarah, my oldest, and they had like a little McDonald's in Walmart, and we went over to the McDonald's, and the doctor put her glasses on her, and I'm like, Alex, do you recognize me? Do you know who I am? She's like, yes, Dad, I know who you are. I said, well, what do you think? And she looked around, and I'll never forget this. She looked around, and she said, everything looks real. Well, I felt horrible. But I thought about it. Everything looks real. And I thought, it's like when we get saved. We're bent over. And we come to faith. And it's like, oh, this is what it's meant to live. This is real. It's all become real to me now. This is what I was created to do. This is who I was created to be. Come on, can somebody give me a hand wave? You were like that too? This is what it means to serve the Lord. And we said, okay, Pastor Hans, I understand what you're saying, but what about Uncle Joe in our family? Man, he's a good-hearted guy. And man, he helps everyone. I've never heard a negative word come out of that guy's mouth. Well, this is a difficult case. I've had some of those in my family, just great people, man. And you're thinking, is this guy lost? I mean, I was lost. This guy. But you know what? We're not comparing people against people here. We're like, well, Uncle Joe is good compared to Hitler. Or he is good to some other person I know in the street here. But the fact of the matter is, even good-hearted, benevolent Uncle Joe was born into sin with an incurvatus, bent toward the wrong thing. That even he needs Jesus in his life. And the way I look at it, he just doesn't need as much work once he gets saved. Thank God. Because the more we do before we get saved, God forgives it all. But we have to deal with a lot of memories. I'm just telling you. We have to deal with a lot of memories and a lot of reconstruction, you know. God gets in there and has to rework a lot of things. And he does, thank God. Like one lady we knew back home, she was a holiness lady. She was a godly woman, and she sent her son to college. She said, now let me tell you something. It's the way it's going to go. You can go to college, and you can backslide. You can party and run with women and do all that. And then you can come back to church, get your heart right, and cry and whine and to give a big testimony. But she said, how about you just not do any of that and live a greater testimony than you went out there and went wild and had to come back? Just think about that a little bit. So what is this? You know, Ray Comfort's a great evangelist, a street evangelist. He's from New Zealand, I think, originally. And he wrote a book years ago called Hell's Best Kept Secret. And in that little book, he said this. He said, you know, our common way of witnessing to people is this. God loves you and he has a great plan for your life. And that is true. And I love that way of witnessing. It was by Bill Bright. But he said, anyhow, he was trying that form of witnessing, and he just found that he wasn't having much success with it because, he said, I found out that no Americans I were witnessing to were lost. Everyone thought they were okay. No one's a sinner anymore. So he said, I went back to the Old Testament Ten Commandments. How many believe the Ten Commandments are true? How many believe the Ten Commandments, even after Jesus coming and dying on the cross, that they're still true? How many believe that Jesus reiterated the Ten Commandments and affirmed them in one way or other in his teaching, all ten of them in one way or other? So therefore, we should still obey the Ten Commandments. All right? I thought the Old Testament law passed away with. Well, the ceremonial part of the Old Testament law and the sacrifices and festival days may be passed away with, but the moral heart of the Old Testament is still intact. I believe you find that if you read Paul's theology or the teachings of Jesus. Thank you very much. Somebody say amen. Amen. So he said, I just started asking people about the Ten Commandments then. He said, I just went up to someone and said, may I ask you a question? Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, maybe years ago. Okay, if you lied, then that makes you a liar. Is that right? But everybody lies. But if you lied, it still makes you a liar. Now, let's tighten the screws down. And let's go over to the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, it's one thing to commit adultery with a woman. However, if you lust in your heart after a woman, you've already committed adultery. Am I telling what he said or not? He tightened the screws down and went right to the moral heart of the law. So Martin Luther looks at this in the 1500s. He says, no one can live this. It drives us to the cross. Point being, all of us have sinned. All of us have thought impure thoughts. Some of us sinned greater than others sinned. But the point being, not all people are basically inherently good. All people are inherently sinners. All people have been born with this incurvitus. So people try to justify it in church today, right? Well, hey, I know God, I'm comfortable with what I've done in life. You ever had people tell you that? I have. I'm comfortable with only God can judge me. Yeah, honey, the one you don't want judging you is God. You think men are rough? He showed up and burned their rear ends off in Sodom and Gomorrah. Can I get right down raw with y'all this morning and you ride with me, all right? So are all men basically good? No, all men and all women are born into sin. Second misconception is all sins are the same. Doesn't matter what kind of sin, everybody's sinned. You condemn me for drinking a little bit, and you Christians overeat all the time. How many have ever heard that? Don't say anything about gluttony in the church. Won't be like my friend Doug Eccles. Yeah, I've never overeaten at Ruby Tuesdays and went out and killed somebody on the highway either. Well, it's getting tight in this holiness church this morning. So, you know, people, we you know, it's a different, no, there's, okay, sin is sin as far as sin is philosophically sin qua sin. Okay, so if it's a big sin or it's a little sin, it's still a transgression against God. I will concede that's true. However, you stealing a $10 pair of shorts at TJ Maxx is not the same as you murdering your next door neighbor. It's not the same in the eyes of the law, in the natural, and it's not the same in the eyes of God. I studied every Hebrew term for sin in the Old Testament, and what I found is there was different levels and different gradations and different punishments for sins. Some were a little bit of sacrifice. Some were abominations that God would wipe them out of the community if they committed these things. But we want to justify our sin, and so we dumb it all down to, well, it's all the same. I've heard this so much, I want to vomit. How can you condemn homosexuality when you're eating shellfish? This is an argument. You go look it up on Google. Because the Old Testament law condemns man lying with man. I mean, it's blatant. But then it also condemns us eating certain forms of unclean food. So how can you say that then? So therefore, we're just in a quandary that no scripture has power now, and it's just, well, I guess they're right. If I'm eating shrimp. No, it's not the same. It's not the same. All sins are not the same. True, a Ford Focus is a car. And a two-door Maserati is a car. But brother, I'm here to tell you, they're not the same vehicle. And I'm a Ford guy, but they're just not the same vehicle. Can somebody shout amen? I play guitar. I learned on a $100 Bentley guitar. How many's heard of Bentley? You, come on. They were more popular than I realized. I learned on a $100 Bentley guitar. In my possession, I have a $3,500 herringbone D28 Martin, handmade in Nazareth, Pennsylvania. They are not the same guitar. So does it matter what I do? Does it matter at all? Yes, it matters what you do. Luke chapter 20, verse 47, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he said, "You who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, those will receive greater condemnation." He's saying, you religious leaders who are being hypocrites, you're actually going to receive a greater judgment in the end. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality, Paul said. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Paul's saying there's even certain species of sin, like sexual immorality, that come down and offend the human person's body. And there's certain things about it that rip apart families. So it's greater than some other forms of sin. So God has given us warning after warning. And it's not just because He wants us to live boring lives. No, it's because He wants to protect us. So God builds around us His law. He builds around us His law. And that law serves as a fence. Just like in a rodeo, and I've used this example many times here, but just like in a rodeo, when a cowboy gets out in a rodeo and he's riding a bronco or he's riding a bull, he can only hang for a few seconds. He gets kicked off, and what's he do as soon as he gets kicked off? He runs for the fence. Why? Because the fence is his protection. The fence, folks, is God's law around us. And it's there to protect us. And if we'll abide by his law and by his commandments, we will be protected and live the blessed and prospering life. The only other thing out there in a rodeo to help a cowboy are the clowns running around. And I think some of us maybe are the clowns. We're just trying to distract the devil and help you get to the fence. You'll never look at rodeo the same. Are all sins the same? No, they're not. No, they're not. They're not the same. There are some that's going to cause grave consequences in this life and the life after. So let's get to the third one. Here's the third misconception about sin. Well, since I'm already sinning, I might as well continue or just go full-blown into this thing. What kind of logic is that? Since I'm already doing it, we might as well go hog wild. No, this is not what this is not the way you need to be thinking. Every sin has consequences. Every action has consequences. Give it all over to Jesus. Let me tell you something. He's given us the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And it's not just so we can have great services and move in the gifts of the Spirit. That's a powerful purpose. But He's given us the Holy Spirit, I think, primarily to fuel us to live a holy life. And then we live holiness, and then out of that holiness comes power for ministry. We've divorced these two in the modern church, and we shouldn't do that. They really belong together, holiness and then the power to do ministry. And that comes through the life of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is living in us as Christians, as I believe He is, then we should be wanting to do right. And we should want to follow the Lord. And we should want to grow in the likeness and knowledge of Jesus. How about the Word of God? Every time we come into the Word, it's like a mirror. And we see who we should be in the Word. And every time we read the Word, we should be climbing a little bit higher because the Word is doing its work in us. What about worship? We came here and we worshiped before the Lord this morning. I don't believe it's just an exercise in raising hands. And we could do calisthenics at home with Gilad and do that on the Jewish channel. No, it's a spiritual thing. We're coming before the Lord and we're worshiping Him with all of our body, with our emotions, with our voices, and we're doing that. And as we do that, I believe we're changed and transformed in the image of God. I believe every encounter with the Holy Spirit is life-changing, is transforming. And so if we have the Scripture, we have the Holy Spirit, we have worship, we have fellowship together, we come together. Why does the Bible say we should come together and worship? Book of Hebrews. Come together, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, together as some are in the habit of doing, knowing that the day is approaching. In other words, we know that the coming of the Lord is coming. We know there's judgment coming upon the world. And brother, we need to be ready. And one of the ways we prepare ourselves is to get together and encourage one another and worship with one another and pray for one another, hug one another, smile at one another, hold each other accountable. It's one of the ways that's going to help us be prepared for the coming of the Lord. So if you're sinning, don't think, well, I'm just going to go ahead and make it good, man. No. Today is the day of transformation. Now, let me get to the good news. The good news is Jesus forgives all sin. The good news is He came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The apostles came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it meant forgiveness of sin, deliverance from the powers of evil that control your life. It meant a home in heaven. It meant empowerment for the future. Hallelujah. It meant a total reworking of your mind and your emotions and your affections. It means all of that piled up together. The term deliverance or salvation doesn't just mean a home in heaven, but it means something is happening in the now, in the here and now in your heart, and God's come to bring salvation now to you and bring you up from a curvature to sin and break that power from your life. Paul said this, sin shall not reign in your mortal body. Reign means to have authority, to have dominion. I don't believe in this philosophy that we got to sin a little every day and we're just all stumbling our way to heaven. Listen, I'm not saying we've reached moral perfection, and I'm not saying we're not above sin, because all of us can fail, and probably all of us in this room have failed God since we've been believers. I realize that I have. I failed Him miserably. However, that doesn't relegate me down to the belief that I can never live a victorious life, and I can never get over these addictions, and I could never think that. No, I believe God has already come. And he said, if you'll just turn it over to me, man, I'll break that power and authority of sin off of your life. So what's different about the holiness people? You know, I love this. I love being in the church that believes, you know what, man? God saves you and you get your stamp for heaven. Praise God. You got your passport for heaven. We're on the way to heaven. That's great. However, what are we going to do in the here and now? We're going to live a victorious life right now. We're not going to let sin reign in our mortal body. We're going to have our thoughts pure and sanctified. We're going to have victory in our hearts. Hallelujah. And anything that comes against us, we can overcome because we've committed ourselves fully to Jesus. Amen. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect, but bless God, I am striving toward perfection. I'm marching toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. And I believe that God is on my side, and God has given me victory, and God has given me favor in this life right now. So I've studied the doctrine of sanctification just from about every angle that you can study it. From years ago, when I first started pastoring, I would have a dear older gentleman, older minister, was retired, come. His name was Julian Mayo. It was Pastor Bill Mayo's uncle. And I followed him in my first church. He was two pastors before me, and then I came here and followed Bill Mayo. It's just, you know, good people to follow. But nonetheless, Brother Julian used to come and meet with me, and he'd bring books on sanctification to me. And he'd talk about it because he wanted to make sure I had it. And I loved it. But here's what I see. Is that we believe that once you're saved, that that's an event, that's an act, that thing happens. God comes into your heart. He changes you. But some people get just set free, just like boom. Other people, they're working with stuff for years, man. And here's my thing. It's life. However, you can bring it to Jesus. And you can ask him to break it off of your life. Even as a Christian. Maybe you've served the Lord 30 years. You can still come and say, God, there's hatred in my heart, God. There's unforgiveness in my heart. There are things I'm addicted to. Hey, man, you're battling with life. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to the altar and say, God, I surrender it before you. Now take your power, and by faith I surrender it. And now take your power and break it off of my life. I want to be completely free. Jackie and I have a dear friend, a wonderful soul, who we had worked in ministry with in years past. And this person had gotten involved in some stuff as a spirit-filled Christian. Just gotten involved in stuff in their life. And they came to visit us when we were living in Northern Virginia. And this person said, will you guys pray for me? Because I know I'm not where I need to be. Spirit-filled Christian, in ministry, serving the Lord, all that. But had gotten involved in some stuff that wasn't right. And so we said, well, let's get out of the house because we got our girls here and family here. And let's go down to the church. And we went to the church, and just me and Jackie and this person sat down. And man, we just tore into praying and just laid hands on this person, just believed God to break every yoke off their lives. And I'm telling you, the person later wrote a book, published a book, and has a chapter where she talks about me and Jackie in it. And she said, I went to my friends, and I knew it wasn't right. And I said, will you guys help me? And she said, I'm telling you, they prayed the devil off of me. And she got her heart right and things and whatever she had been through, God just forgave and washed all that away. That's where God is right now. Sometimes I think people backslide because they get involved in a certain sin and then they get too ashamed to ever come back to church. Never get there. Because who in this room hasn't stumbled as a believer? You come back in here. We're willing to pray with you and pray this stuff off of you and put our arms around you, man. If we're not willing to do that, we're not worth the salt to be here. Amen? Come on, this is what church is about. It's what church is about. Come in and let God wash all that away. And it's amazing the things we carry around and the things we think are so great. It's like we're trying to move a big boulder. And when we just release it to God, It's like a feather to him. He just blows it away. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there, man. And I think, oh my gosh, Lord, why did I not turn this over to you? Why did I not say something earlier? Why did I not talk to somebody? Why did I not have somebody pray with me earlier? Because God, this is nothing to you. This is nothing to you. He has all the power to come and break the dominion of that in your life. So, well, Pastor Hans, why do you do small groups? We do it to foster fellowship and strengthen the believers. Why do you do living free? Because some people are walking this road. Many of us. Matter of fact, all of us could take the living free material. We're all walking that road of becoming freer and freer and freer in Jesus. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
So do my actions matter? Absolutely they matter. Do my actions have consequences? Absolutely they have consequences. I don't like the thinking that, you know, we sin a little every day and we're all here on this level of defeat. No, man. We're victorious. We're victors. We're overcomers. Hallelujah. The victory that Christ put in you, He wants to continue in you. He told the Galatians, he came to them, he said, hey guys, you began in freedom and you began with spirit, and I came and the spirit came with miracles and signs and wonders. He said, now who has bewitched you to think you can accomplish the rest of it in the flesh? Get back in the spirit. Get back in the freedom stuff. Get back into that you were born again in. I'm going to close with this, but I've seen so many people get in, they've gone headlong into like, the academic pursuit of Scripture, and I've been there for years and I love it, but yet I've seen some guys get derailed through it. Because no, this is not what this means, and this word is this, and this philosophy is this, and blah, blah. And they've gotten over in works now. And the free person I used to know is not the person I know any longer. Or some people get hooked up with a certain teaching. It becomes an idolatrous thing in their life, and they get so involved in it, they lose all freedom. It sucks the life out of them. That's why I'm fighting to pastor a church that remains free, deep in the Word, deep in the Spirit, but still free in Jesus. And you know, one of the greatest ways for us to remain free is to see new people born again and God do this thing in people's lives. Because when we get down to that level, it simplifies everything a whole lot. That it's still about the cross. It's still about you got a sin problem you need to get rid of. Hallelujah. And it's still about preaching a gospel simple enough to set you free and to get you saved and get you on the way to heaven. I have good news for you. There's nothing that has come against you that's greater than Jesus' power to break it off of your life. I have good news for you. Hallelujah. There's no sin that's beset you that's too strong for Him to come and to blow out of your life. Hallelujah. I have good news for you. There's no philosophy or no thinking that you've established in your mind that's greater than His wisdom and His authority to overcome it in your life. The good news is, my brother, you can be set free. The good news is you can be free of sin. The good news is you can float out of here today on cloud nine because God broke stuff off your life that a doctor couldn't break off, a psychologist couldn't break off, a degree couldn't break off, education couldn't break off. God can break it off of you. Somebody shout hallelujah and give Him a praise in here. Oh, hallelujah. Does it matter what I do? Yeah, it matters. Yes, it matters. Because I'm in sin, do I just need to go ahead and continue? Nope. God forbid. I'll close with this. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says this, and he addresses the very same thing with the Romans. Romans 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, man, if I'm saved by grace, why don't I just sin more? That way I have more grace. No, he doesn't say that. He says, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, live any longer in it? In other words, why should we go into something that we've already died to, that's been buried and put in the grave. We don't want to dig it all back up and carry this dead thing around with us. I've already died to that. I was going to get real with you. And no raising hands. But how many of you have gone back to a familiar sin since you've been a Christian and been set free? And you gave in to temptation. And you gave in to that sin. And then after you committed it, you realized, what am I doing? This thing's defeated in my life. And it's only death to me. It brings nothing but depression and death and negative thoughts and condemnation and guilt. You see, Satan plays two roles. He plays the role of the tempter to lure you into sin. And then once you sin, he turns around and plays the role of the accuser. And then once you sin, then he accuses you. I told you, you were never born again. I told you, you would never make it. I told you, you would. But Jesus doesn't play those roles. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, leads us gently and tries to keep us from sin. And then once we do sin, he doesn't come as the accuser. He comes as the forgiver and the healer. And he says, just open up and let me come in and heal that problem in your life. And then it says he takes our sin and he balls it up and he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. And he forgets it. And we go back time to time. Just make sure. Lord, back in 82, remember that bad thing I did? Just want to make sure it's covered. And I think God's like, what? I know everything, but I chose to forget that thing because it's covered under the standard of my son's sacrifice and under the blood. And you're digging up stuff that no longer exists in my mind. So if it doesn't exist in my mind, then how about you getting over it in your mind and going on and living the life that I've called you to live in victory? The prophet says he's cast our sin as far as the east is to the west. Or Isaiah said, didn't I tell you I would take your sins, and though they be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. There's none of us who walked into this thing born again, whole, perfect, sinless. All of us came by the way of sin. All of us came by the way of the cross. And now we have one thing in common, if nothing else. We all stand here redeemed. And we stand here forgiven. All singing the same song. I was unworthy, yet he picked me up out of the miry clay. I wasn't worthy to make it to heaven. But because of his sacrifice and because of his blood, I've been made worthy. Hallelujah. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, let's all stand in here this morning. Father, I thank you. Man, I'm excited. Father, I thank you, God, for your sacrifice. Thank you for the atoning work of the cross. Thank you, God, for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, for the work of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for atonement, God. Thank you for reconciliation, God. Thank you that you made us at one with you, Lord. And God, we just give you praise. Hallelujah. 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 God, I thank you. Lord, I pray for every person in this room right now. God, maybe some of them have been really struggling with some temptation and struggling with things. And God, I just pray their strength in the Lord. And I pray, God, you give them that power right now to overcome in Jesus' name. Let them realize going back is going back to death. It's going back to guilt and depression. They've got to go forward, Lord, in Jesus. I encourage them in the Spirit today to move forward and go where God is calling them. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask two questions. Number one, are you serving the Lord? Have you committed your life to Christ? This is the first question we're going to deal with this morning. If you've never committed your life to Christ, I want the opportunity to pray with you today. I want to pray with you and agree with you in prayer, because we can pray right now. And right where you stand, God is going to do a work, and he can totally forgive your sin and turn your heart around and give you a new life. You saying this morning, God can do that? Absolutely. He promised us that. He said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus has been raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Acts said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you call upon his name this morning, he's going to come. And you surrender your life to him, he's going to come. And he's going to turn your life around. Hallelujah. So if you're under the sound of my voice and you're saying, Pastor Hans, I want prayer this morning because I want to know Jesus as Savior. I want to get all my sins taken care of and get them under the blood. Let me see your hand. Just raise your hand right quick. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, maybe there's others. We're going to pray for you this morning. But you just put it all under the blood right now. Walking out of here completely differently than you came in. Come on, everybody praying with me. If you raised your hand with me, you pray this out loud. We're going to pray with you, but you pray it out loud and you mean it with all your heart. Come on, pray with me. Father in heaven, I commit my life to you. I repent of all sin. I lay it down. I don't have authority over it. You take authority over it. Break its power in my life. Jesus, I accept you as Lord. I accept you as Savior. Cleanse me. Wash me. Forgive me. Create in me a new heart. Hallelujah. Wash the guilt away and help me to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, Father, for everyone who prayed that for the first time, God, I just pray Holy Spirit love fall on them right now. Just the love of Christ fall on them right now and soothe their hearts right now in Jesus' name. And God, I give you praise. Come on, second question I'm going to ask, every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you Christians in here today can say, Pastor Hans, I'm going to raise my hand because I need prayer. I'm struggling with something in my life. There's a thought patterns. There's some things I'm dealing with that I want rid of. Come on, how many of you would be bold enough just to lift your hand? You can put it right back down. Just between me, you, and the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. All over this room. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. Come on, everybody praying right now. Come on, saints. Y'all want to pray with me? Come on, let's pray. Father in heaven, I lay down this thing that's besetting me. And I lay it at your feet. And I ask that you break the power of it in my life. And set me free. Let me walk out of here a free person in Jesus' name. God, I repent for letting this thing establish itself in my life. And God, I lay it down right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you that I'm free of it. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody can shout a great big amen and hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray. And you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that he has for your life.